the Old Testament psalm from your Bible. And the last time I read this psalm in public, it was at a funeral. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep to the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour, and my God. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading to us and what Ron has to say to us about it. So let's pray for Ron to come to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you, Lord, that every time we open it, you have something to say to us, that it's a living word. And we pray for Ron now that you would anoint him with your spirit, that the words that we hear might do us good. And we thank you, Lord, for him and for the message that you've given to him. And pray that as we listen, we might hear your voice speaking directly to us. As we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Wrong.
Well, good morning. Always good to be with you at Lost Stock. And I don't know whether this is a musical phrase or not, but I just want to say publicly, dear, thank you so much for your good living. Because they just lead us in worship. I just found it so stilling for my soul. We knew the words that were up there, but it's just so lovely to hear an instrument played well, just taking us deeper into worship. Now, I don't know whether the psalms have twiddly bits or not, but I do know this. The more I read and think about the psalms, they're real, they're relevant, and they're refreshing. And Psalm 42, thank you, sir, is no different at all. When I called this morning, you raised me up, because that's exactly what God does. Now, I don't know whether you realise this, but the song "You Raise Me Up" was written by a Norwegian and Irish singer-songwriter duo called Secret Garden. And it was in 2001, and it was a track on their first album called "Once in a Red Moon." Not got a clue what that means, but that was what the LP that it was on. And it wasn't written ostensibly to be in a Christian context. But I'm just going to read you, if I may, one verse in the chorus and just see how it's relevant and how the Lord has used it to encourage and teach his people. When I am down and oh, my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I'm strong when I'm on your shoulders. You raise raise me up to more than I can be. And it felt like a hand in a glove to the Lord's ministry to us this morning. We've heard of medical diagnosis, we've heard of people in hospital, we've heard of car accidents. You raise me up to more than I can be. And I just want us to look at the context of this wonderful psalm. Roland Prothero, in his book, The Psalms in Human Life, says this: the reason why many people are drawn to the psalms is that they speak to the universal language of the soul. They contain the entire music of the human heart. They're real, they're relevant, they're refreshing. Now, as you know, the Psalms are Israel's hymn book. There's about hundreds of them, exactly 150 of them, and they're about in the middle of the Bible. Sue said they're in the Old Testament. To me, that's the thick bit at the front, and more at home in the New Testament. But they're right, this was the Hebrew people's hymn book. And I want you to notice the heading. If you're following it in your Bibles, it says it's to the director of music. And here is a musical term. It's a masco. It means contemplation or teaching. And it's an instructive psalm to teach others. That's the intention. Now, who are these guys, the sons of Korah? Because I think here, in this, we come across a great principle of redemption. A principle through which the Lord buys us back through his blood on the cross from our past and our sin. You see, Bible scholars believe that this was written by the sons of Korah. So who on earth was Korah? Well, we've got to go back to Numbers chapter 16, because Norm at Korah was a rude guy. Together with his two friends, Dathan and Abiram, and 250 others, they led a revolt against Moses and Aaron, which ostensibly was a revolt against what God was doing. And they were frustrated and holding back what God wanted to do for his people and through his people. And there came a point when God spoke to Moses and he said, Moses, enough is enough. Get the people together. Get Korah, get Dathan and Abiram and the 250. Get them together and tell them I'm going to deal with them. And if you read Numbers 16, there's a very salutary instruction from God. He said, step back from the tents of these wicked men. The ground opened up and Korah, Dathan and Abiram and all the 250 people who rebelled against God were swallowed up and never seen again. And God said to Moses, right, the problem's solved, crack on. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, isn't it? Why am I telling you this? Well, either Korah had sons at that time who were too young to be deemed to have any responsibility for what parents and friends of parents were doing, or that there were sons who escaped the disaster. But here's the third for me, because generations and generations later, we have sons of Korah, despite their family heritage, who were actually leading God's people in worship and writing psalms and songs of praise. Now, here's the lesson for me, folks. It doesn't matter who I am, where I come from, or what I've done. What matters with my God and myself and my salvation is what I can become in him. It's not the past, it's the present and what the future can be in him. And here's a perfect example. You see, some people come to Christ from a bit of a run background. I know people who are Christians, wonderful people, who've come from unhelpful backgrounds, excess of drink and drugs, family abuse, crime, all sorts. Other people have come from textbook biblical families, brought up Christian parents, grandparents, uncles, aunts, come through to faith in Christ. But here's the principle. It's not what we were, it's who we are in him and what we can become in him. You see, sin. And when we come to Christ, we can begin a new legacy. And here is exactly the language of this psalm. You see, the sky's the limit if we let go and let God. You see, how does that work in true life? Well, the theme of this psalm is discouragement. As a matter of interest, as Sue was reading, you may have noticed that the phrase downcast or cast down was used three times. It's only used 11 times in the whole Bible. And here, three times in one psalm, Psalm 42, in verse 5, verse 6, verse 11. And the Hebrew word, it's a single word, it's shak, and it means to sink or depress. You see, and the application is mostly to sheep. That's the image that's in the Bible for us. You see, now for townies like us, perhaps we're not up to speed with all this sheep imagery and sheep lessons. But you see, in the Bible, there's countless reference to sheep. Why? Because it's an agricultural community, that's why. But sometimes, you see, humans are compared with sheep, and frankly, it's not very flattering either. Think of a sheep, just for a minute. They're not very intelligent. They're easily led. They follow the crowd. They don't stop and make a stand. They just go with the flow. And they've little or no sense of danger till it's far too late to do anything about the danger that's there. Now, I can stand with a sheep very easily because we're all like that. But you see, we can learn valuable lessons from sheep. First of all, you know that lovely phrase from Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside still waters. What's the significance of that phrase? Simply this, sheep never drink from moving water because they get disorientated and it's not helpful. When you read in the Bible that sheep are drinking, it'll either be from a trough, pond or a still water stream. Why is it that that's the case? Well, the answer is that the bodies are heavy. You imagine a sheep before the fleecing season having a drink and the water's moving and it gets disoriented and it topples over and its fleece gets wet. It's got the weight of about 12 or 15 sweaters on its back before it's shorn. And when it's wet, it's heavier still. And the problem with the sheep is it's a broad, fat body with little, short legs. And when sheep are bedded down, they always lie on the flat. They never lie in a hollow or on a hill if they can help it. When it's turned over like that, because of its cardiovascular system, if it's not helped up, it will die within 3 or 4 hours from suffocation. You see, and why am I telling you this? Because when a sheep is like that, a shepherd will call it a cast or a downcast sheep that's in the doldrums. It's helpless, it's hopeless, and without help to turn it the right way and move it on, it will die. It's a serious situation. You see, and like sheep, Christians are not exempt from getting into these difficult situations. We all go through times of trial and challenge. We've heard of 3 or 4 of our fellowship this morning for various reasons in trials and challenges. You see, Christians are not exempt from these times of being cast or downcast. Now let me just be quite clear for a minute. I'm not thinking of clinical or medical depression. That's a serious chemical imbalance in the brain or the body. It's a real serious medical condition and it needs medication or counselling or both. But I'm talking this morning of an emotional or a spiritual being cast down. We all go through these situations and Christians are not exempt from them. So, why does this matter? Why is this real to us? Well, I just want to say that conversion is vitally important, but conversion is a milestone. very important one, but it's not the destination. We sang, didn't we? When our faith gives way to sight, that's the destination of our life. For glory, for eternity. You see? But Satan will attack us. And sometimes in difficult, trying circumstances, he'll have a go. The psalmist experienced it, didn't he? Doesn't it? It doesn't tell us why he's downcast. He talks about it being real. If you follow it, verse 3, he can't stop crying. Verse 7, he feels like he's drowning, totally overwhelmed. First part of 9:8, he feels he's forgotten by God. Now that's not true, but it's a real experience. You see, feelings are genuine, but they're undeniable. See, God has neither forsaken nor forgotten him. God has neither forsaken nor forgotten us, but our feelings suggest he has. And you see, he was oppressed, verse 3, verse 10, his oppressor said, where is your God? What's this faith in the living God if you're feeling like this? May as well do without God and feel a bit better straight away. Discouragement has settled in. So let's move from the negative to the positive. What are some of the elements of a positive response? Well, let's go through the psalm and share a few together. Have a look at verse 4. He remembers. He remembers. He remembers being in God's house among God's people, the fellowship and the worship. He recalls times of discouragement where he withdrew because of that discouragement. And then his recollections of what the Lord has done and is doing and will do, it lifted his soul. Blaise Pascal, the 17th century French mathematician and physicist, a philosopher as well, he said this, there's a God-shaped peace missing in the heart of each person who doesn't know Christ. That's quite a bold statement, isn't it? There's a God-shaped peace missing in the heart of each person who doesn't know Christ. The wonderful thing for us as Christians, folk, is this. In the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit has led us to find the missing peace, P-I-E-C-E. And then our lives are flooded with the peace, P-E-A-C-E, of God. That's what happens when, according to Blaise Pascal, we find the missing piece that completes our heart and our life. You see, during COVID, it was great, wasn't it, to have online stuff and Zoom and other opportunities to pray and have fellowship together. And it was far better than nothing. But it wasn't as good as it could never be. The live fellowship, feeling of togetherness, singing wonderful songs of worship and reflection. Very necessary, sure necessary today for the house band and those who are ill or unable to get out, the elderly. But you see, when you come to church, when you come to a place like this, you can always be assured of three things. That the atmosphere here is Bible-based, Christ-centered and spirit-filled. And that is always perfect. In a detached, second-hand way of taking in the content. You see, when you're down, the last place you want to be is with people. Because sometimes they'll mean well, but it can be a little bit unhelpful. How are you doing today? Are you okay? Well, you look a bit tired. You look a bit down. You feel like walking out to sit till your gap floats. And they're only trying to be helpful. Maybe the best thing to do is, I'm just working through something at the minute. Thanks for your interest. Please pray for me. You see, I'm an Everton supporter. Please pray for me. But like last night, sad that City beat them 2-0, but there we are. But I can watch Match of the Day in the armchair till I'm blue in the face. But it's a very poor substitute. It's second by a long shot to being at the Hill Dickinson new stadium at Brandon Dock and watching the team bind. Yes, of course you can pray. Of course you can read your Bible. Of course you can be built up and up. but it's set me by a long stretch to live fellowship that we've got people. So he remembers and he wants to be always with God's people. And then in the second half of verse 5, he resists. He's not going to submit. He's got a fighting spirit. He thinks feelings are real, but they're unreliable. You see, emotions are God given, but they were never meant to dominate. Emotions must never relegate faith and commitment to a second or third place in the league table. It's by faith we get to know God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. What does it say at the beginning of that lovely chapter in Hebrews 11? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. You see, decisions based on feelings alone are based on whims and facts and fancies, because our feelings could change X times in any one day. See, but through gritted teeth, what does the sons of Korah say? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So he remembers, he resists. He also reasons. Have a look at verse 6. Then a shaft of light seems to break through, despite his emotional state. And he may need to know a bit of geography of the whole of that. Mount Hermon is right up in the north, way beyond the Sea of Galilee. It's where the waters of the Sea of Galilee begin to flow. It's actually over 900 feet above sea level. And down below, Sue read for us, Mount Mizar. It's the only time in Scripture this place is mentioned. It's very low in the foothills of Mount Hermon. And what he's saying is, remember, he's in southern Israel, in Jerusalem, the capital. And he's saying, from all the highest points to the lowest points, I can know the presence and the provision of God. Verse 6, I will remember you. God will meet me there and everywhere else. Now here's a vital one. Verses 5-7, he reconnects. Here's where we particularly jump on board. First of all, he connects with himself. He actually talks to himself. Have a look at verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Now put yourself in that position. He's not talking to the Lord. He's not sharing with others. He's talking to yourself. Can I ask you? Do you talk to yourself?
Yeah.
I do. June tells me I do it more than I think I do. Sometimes it actually makes a bit of sense. You know, sometimes I'm making a sandwich. I love prawn mayonnaise, by the way. I share that with you. And I get all the ingredients. I've got the prawns, the mayonnaise, the pepper, the salt, the vinegar, the lemon juice, ketchup for the marigold sauce. And I think, what looks delicious, that. Now that's okay, you're talking to yourself, you see. If you go on and say, oh, you're right, do you want to buy? That can be a bit dangerous. Because, you know, you're in a two-way conversation with yourself, and then the bloke with the vice comes, and the stretcher could soon be there. But you see, when you talk to yourself, it's active. Apparently, I talk to myself a lot when I'm doing work in the garden, picking the leaves at this time, or just traveling up. And sometimes I practice my address, I practice my sermons while I'm gardening. And you're probably thinking, keep gardening, somebody. I don't know. But really, when we talk to ourselves, that's active, it's good. We're taking stock, we're thinking, we're weighing up. Listening to ourselves is passive. And passive can bring problems. It can remind us of tensions, of issues, of misunderstandings getting in the way. You see, the things we know are true can often come to ourselves as we're going through this phase of remembering, resisting, reasoning, and reconnecting. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, Paul says to the Philippians. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, says Paul to those in Corinth. And conscious reminders each day of God's love and strength and provision and presence with us can be very helpful. shall be reconnected himself. Secondly, in verse 7, he reconnects with God. He talks to God. Poetic language, it expresses feelings and describes experience. Deep calls to deep, the roar of the waterfall flowing down from Mount Hermon, waves and breakers. It's absolutely incredible, almost as if the psalmist is overwhelmed by the volume and the noise and the distraction that what he's going through is causing him. And yet he says, deep calls to deep. Remember this thought, whatever you're going through, and you know I'm speaking from personal experience recently, whatever death the Lord is calling you to go through this moment, remember this, hold on to this, God is deeper still. Remember what Betsy Temboon said to her sister, Corrie, she said, I know I'm dying. They were in Ravensbrook concentration. I know I'm dying. But Corrie, you've got to go and tell them. You've got to go and tell them. There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. Can we take that on this morning? Whatever I'm going through, medical, personal, family, work life, all four, there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. I'm not going to go through anything that God cannot cradle me in his arms and bring me through. I'm not talking about the outcome you want. I'm talking about God cradling you and taking you through. I think that's so precious. It's incredible. You see, the psalmist is convinced of this. Despite all the roar of the waters around him, God can still hear him. And what he refers to, have a look in verse 9, he refers to the Lord as my rock. Even though he feels forgotten, he calls him my rock. And to show you I'm not very good at maths, we're going to finish at the beginning, because I think it's important that we finish on this fabulously positive note. He reaches out, verses 1 and 2. What is he doing? He's reaching out for more and more of the Lord. Do you notice what he doesn't ask the Lord for? He doesn't ask him to take away the discouragement and the depression. He doesn't ask him to deal with my enemy. Remember the taunt, where is your God? He doesn't ask him to remove those. What does he ask him for? He just wants more and more of the Lord. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. It's a striking image, isn't it? As a deer being chased by an oppressor, an animal that wants to kill it, totally out of breath, exhausted, wants to collapse. He gets to the stream and takes in the water and refreshes his soul. It delivers him or her from whatever's following. It's a striking image. You see, and I actually challenge myself. I actually, if I'm not as close to God as I used to be, that's who the Lord wants to draw us back. So, there we are. A positive response to a negative experience. We remember, we resist, we reason, we reconnect with ourselves and the Lord, and we reach out to him. From despair to delight. Locating the power. Early in the 20th century, there was an elderly lady lived in a rural area like that. She was very frugal, but very wealthy. And she surprised the neighbours, because she went to the electricity board and she said, I want to pay for the whole of my house to have electricity in. Oh, okay, fine. So I sorted it out. And a few weeks after it was all installed, an electrical engineer came out. He said, how are things, madam? He said, you've had this facility a few weeks. How's it going? Oh, she said, it's marvellous. Thank you for it. To somebody. Yeah, enjoying it. But he said, I wonder whether you can answer me one question. Yes, she said, well, if I can. You see, I've had it a few weeks, but you've used that in it. clinic. Can you tell me what you're doing? I said, yes, I told you to. She said, each evening as it gets dark, she said, I put the light on and I draw the curtains. And when I go over to the candles, I light my candles and I turn the lights off. Always at the moment, that's late. She's located the power and then ignored it. It's good that we can laugh. The house was connected, but it wasn't altered. How do we apply that to ourselves? Folks, I'm a saved by the sovereign grace of God, but not changed. Am I connected but not altered? I'm a trusting in salvation, but I'm a resisting transformation. Are we settling for the shadows instead of living in the light? But if we search and thirst after God like this deer at the side of the water, we can move on deeper into the things that Christ has for us. Let me finish with what the Lord says to me. Jeremiah 29:11. This is the Lord speaking to you individually, to me, to us as a fellowship. I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. There's a promise, folks. Let's put further condition and accept it into our lives, wherever we are, whatever's on our plate at the minute. Let's just take it from the Lord and with His strength. May we show society a demonstration of the gospel rather than a dry, dusty, verbal definition. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this tremendous psalm in your word. We pray, Father, that this morning that you will raise us up, whatever our circumstances, you will move us negative to positive. People will look and see and hear beyond us and see and hear something of the Lord Jesus. They'll see a faith that's real, it's relevant, it's life-changing, and we pray most of all, Father, that it may be infectious. So, Father, receive our thanks, accept our praise for this time together, this time in your word, and we pray, Father, that we will be amended and changed and transformed more and more into the likeness of our Lord Jesus. So, Father, please hear our prayers as we offer them in Jesus' name. And together, God's people said,
Amen. Amen.